Okay, we're ready. Let's open our Bibles one more time to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to start again by reading a good portion of this chapter, starting in verse number 12. And going all the way to the end. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 12. The Bible says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's good, isn't it? All right, as I've been saying, this is God's summary statement. As the Lord God Almighty gets to the very end of his book that he's written and preserved for us, he's taking everything that he said through the 66 books and he's summarizing it. He's condensing it, if you will. I mean, really, if someone asked you what the Bible is all about, you could turn them to Revelation 22 and take them through verses 6 to 21. And you could tell them what the Bible is all about. This is the summation of all that God has to say to man. And in verse number 12, he starts by saying, Behold. And this is the last of 26 times in Revelation that the Lord says to behold. And six of those 26 times, he's wanting us to behold the fact of the Lord's coming. That's something to behold. All right. And as we saw last time, that is the keynote in this book of Revelation and in God's summary statement. The keynote is the coming of the Lord. He says this, and my reward is with me. And my reward is with me. There's a threefold application here, three ways you can look at this. Number one, the church is Christ's reward for his suffering. He said, My reward is with me. Okay, my reward. Jesus gets a reward for dying on the cross. Jesus gets a reward for laying his life down at Calvary. What is that reward? It's his church, it's his bride. And when the Lord comes again, his reward is with him. Now, once again, as we've seen over and over and over and over again through this book of Revelation, and I stopped keeping count. I don't know if any of you are counting, but I'm sure we're over 40 by now. Proofs that the church will not be here during the tribulation time. At the end of the tribulation time, the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and he said when he comes again, his reward is already with him at the time of his coming. Okay, that's good proof. All right, number two, the second way to look at this, these words here, my reward is with me. The great reward of those who served Christ is to be with Christ. Okay, look what he says. Does the Lord have a reward? Yes, he does. What is his reward? You are with him. See, we talk about crowns. We're going to get those crowns. We're going to lay those at his feet. We talk about awards that are handed out and so forth at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to use those in his service or dedicate those to his work in some way. But my reward is what? With me. What is our great reward? It's being absent from the body and present with the Lord. What was the great hope that he held out to believers? John chapter 14, starting at verse 2, says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What is the blessed hope of the believer? It is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so our reward is far greater than gold. Our reward is far greater than a crown. Our reward is far greater than a piece of land or authority in a kingdom. Though all of those things are promised to us, our great reward is to be with Jesus Christ. Amen. And then thirdly, there are rewards given by Jesus Christ at his coming, which could not be distributed at the judgment seat. For example, cities over which to reign, so on and so forth. Those rewards will be given out when we come with him. Okay, so just pointing out, all of that is included in this statement. Notice in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So notice he is not giving salvation to men according to their works. This is not salvation by works. You can't use this verse for that, okay? He's giving rewards to men according to their works. So it's important that you take note of that, because you will run across people try to misuse this verse. All right, verse 13, "I am Alpha," okay? He's the one that started this thing, "and Omega," he finishes this thing, "the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Everything that God set out to do in Genesis, well, when you get to the end of Revelation, he has accomplished what he set out to do, all of it. Now, in between, yeah, you're going to read about the world. In between, you read about the flesh. In between, you read about the devil. But the Alpha stands as the Omega. Okay, the beginning stands as the end. The first stands as the last. Whatever happens in between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21 cannot alter, cannot disannul, cannot destroy the purposes of Almighty God. Praise be to his name. Amen. All right, now you know what's good about that? Are you trusting him by faith? Well, good. The Bible says in Hebrews that he is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. Okay, a lot of things might happen between the time you trust him and the time you get safely home to glory. But the one that authored the thing said he will finish the thing. Again, I praise his name. Thank God for that. All right, and verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments." Notice again, and we saw this last time, notice the present tense in that phrase there. We saw in verse 7, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings." Here in verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." Okay, it's the same thing, a present blessing for obedience. There is a present blessing in doing what the Lord has told you to do. There's a present blessing in abstaining from sin and abstaining from evil. Another place, in the Bible, it says in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Now, blessed is the man. That's present tense. That's not something I get when I get home to heaven. Right now, this moment, this hour, this night, tomorrow morning on the job, as I obey the Lord, I am blessed in that deed by Almighty God. There's no blessing outside that. You won't get a blessing out of going to work. You won't get a blessing out of making money. You won't get a blessing out of raising kids. You won't get a blessing out of a new car. You will get a blessing from God if you are right with God. And you'll get that blessing all the time that you're right with God. It's a present tense thing. Continuing, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Okay, we talked about that in another lesson, talked about the white throne judgment. But I want you to notice here, here it says they may have. Now that word may, that's a future tense word there, right? They may have right to the tree of life. So it's a future thing. They may enter in, it says. Again, it's a future thing through the gates of into the city. Okay, future. But the blessing is not future. The blessing is a present matter. Blessed are they that do his commandments. We can make application, you and I. Now, am I a legalist? No way. I'm not under the law. I never have been. I wasn't under the law before I got saved, and that's why I had to get saved. Couldn't keep the law. I've not been under the law since I've been saved because I am saved. I'm not under the law. I am not a legalist. I don't have to keep God's commandments. I don't have to do right. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to pray. I don't have to witness. But I'll tell you this, when I do what God has told me to do, I am blessed. I'm blessed. You say, well, you know, if you don't serve God, he's going to break your neck. If you don't serve God, he's going to... No. If you don't serve God, you'll miss the blessing. That's it. If you serve God, you'll get the blessing. It's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. It's not a, I have to serve God. Oh, it's no, it's wow, I've started serving God, man. This is great. It's really great. So blessed are. It's a present tense matter. All right. One of the great things about the New Jerusalem is found in verse number 15. For without, that word without means outside, without are dogs. Okay? Outside, without, outside the city, the New Jerusalem. Okay? And that bothers some people. Maybe none of you. I don't know. As far as I know, I might be the only one here that has a dog, but let's talk about this for a little while. I mean, it took us almost 4 years to get to this verse. One of the many ways in which the Word of God runs contrary to the ways of modern cultured society is its recognition that the Bible's recognition that animals are, to quote the Lord, natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Okay, that's the word of God. They're stupid creatures made to do labor for or to be eaten by mankind. Okay, that's Bible. Okay, I'm teaching the Bible now. Now, and the fact that thousands of people have more love for dogs, cats, whales, and dolphins than they do for boys, girls, and elderly people shows how well that term without natural affection applies to our generation. If a dog is a man's best friend, that's kind of a lousy testimony for that man. All right, you want some scriptures from the infallible Word of God? Isaiah 66 and Matthew chapter 7. You do want to be scriptural, right? Don't want to just throw this out to you. Isaiah 66 and Matthew chapter number 7. Let's see what the first thing the Bible has to say. I mean, I want to know what a dog is like. And to find out, I'm not going to go to a vet. I'm going to the Bible. Isaiah 66, verse number 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. So here you have a bunch of people. They think they're going to be right with God because they're offering all kinds of different animal sacrifices, sacrificing them to God. And the Lord said, when you guys ever understand the relationship of those sacrifices to righteousness, you will recognize and realize that one animal is just the same as another. An ox can't save you. A lamb cannot save you. A man can't save you. A dog can't save you. There's no animal that can save you. Only God Almighty can save you by His grace. And the only blood that can ever take away sins is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. You never read in the Old Testament, never in the Old Testament, of any of those sacrifices, any of those offerings, you never read that the blood of this bull cleanseth from all sin. The blood of this lamb cleanseth from all sin. You don't find that. You only find one place where the Bible says blood will cleanse from sin, and that's talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said one animal is the same as another in my sight. And then Matthew chapter 7 is the next one, verse number 6. Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Okay, why is that verse important to the modern man? It is not an act of devotion. It is not an act of religious service. It is not an act of spirituality to be kind to animals. Being kind to animals, that can't be your religion. Something holy and a dog, those two things have nothing in common. Something holy and a fish have nothing in common. Something holy and a humane society, they're not related. You are not serving God when you serve the beasts of the field. You're just showing how confused you are. God made the beast of the field to serve you, the Bible says. And I'm telling you, man, some people, they have made a religion out of saving fur and saving baby seals and saving dolphins, all that kind of stuff. Listen, if that's your religion, you better change it, because that has nothing to do, according to the Bible, with holiness, nothing to do with a relationship to God. Being kind to animals will not put you in God's favor, okay? Some people think it will. All right, Psalm 22, and then Jeremiah 15. Psalm 22, Jeremiah chapter 15. We live in a strange world. You know, it's a strange world. You go down to a doctor, you give a doctor some money, and he will reach into your womb and slaughter your baby. And that's called a medical procedure. And if you run over a dumb sea cow with your boat, they'll put you in jail. You got to admit something's really, really warped in that kind of thinking. You have to admit there's something real strange about that. When a girl can take her newborn baby and put it in a garbage bag and throw it in a dumpster and get probation, doesn't go to jail. And yet somebody can bury a bunch of kittens in their yard and they have to go to jail. Something's really wrong. Something is really wrong. All right, look in the book of Psalms, chapter 22, verse number 16. This is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, and he says, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet." Okay, now I've heard all kinds of interpretations there, but I've never seen any reason to believe that this was anything other than a literal rendering. Think about it. In most countries of the world where dogs are not pampered and pedigreed and fussed over like they are in America, dogs are scavengers. They feed on death. And so it wouldn't be an uncommon thing an uncommon thing at all for a man who's dying a criminal's death hanging on a cross to have a pack of dogs round about the foot of that cross. Wouldn't be all that surprising. Wouldn't be out of place. In verse number 20, he says, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog." Okay, my darling from the power of the dog. That's a good verse if you're a mailman. Dogs are always chasing mailmen. "Deliver my darling from the power of the dog." Good prayer. All right, Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, verse number 3. "And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy." So there again, just want you to see what the Bible says. A dog is a carnivorous beast. It's a scavenger. And the Lord says, "I'm going to slay men with the sword, and dogs are going to come and tear them to pieces. And then what's left, the fowls of the world, they'll come and get that." And so it's not a very flattering look at dogs. I like dogs. I like my dog. I take care of him. But I'm just trying to show you what the Bible says. In America, dogs are a big business, you know. Now, hey, if you can make money selling dogs, help yourself, because business is business. I'm just saying we have to avoid this idea of making things important that are not important. Because once you make something important that isn't important, you'll push something that is important out of the way. Okay? And so the Lord says here that I just want you to understand that outside a cultured society, a society that's got too much money, dogs are not pretty little fluffy friends waiting to wag their tails when you get home. They're out wandering about looking for something dead so they can have supper. I got some of those out where I live here. That's what dogs do. All right, let's look at some more. Deuteronomy 23, verse 18. Just simply says they're profane. Does anybody want me to read 2 Peter 2:22? Or would you rather read that one on your own when you get time? All right, since you can't tell me, I'll read it for you. It is the Holy Bible, I'll remind you though. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now, I'm not the oldest man in the world, but in my years, I have to admit that's probably one of the most disgusting things on the face of the earth to have to watch. I mean, and I'm not going to dwell on this, don't worry. I'm not going to describe it for you anymore in any more detail, but if you've never experienced that, you've really missed something in life. Okay? That's a dog. That's what dogs do. They eat leftovers, if you want to call it that. All right, now the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, "Beware of dogs." Beware of dogs. So let me give you something to think about before we move on. There are Christians who have said with a straight face, that they would not be happy in heaven unless their dog was there. I mean, think about that. Really, give some thought to that. I mean, and there, you know, this is true. There have been born again people who referred to those slobbering four-legged flea bags as their children. Think about that. This is my little baby. And if that's what your babies look like, you should be in the circus making money. Okay. And I'm sorry, Milo, but I want to go to heaven. I don't care if you're there or not. I'm going to heaven. Amen. All right. This will not be so funny, though. Church members in the United States spend more money on pet food than they do on foreign missions. You can't tell me that's right. In most American cities, there's a humane society, which is pretty weird when you think about it. A humane society where otherwise rational people see to it that animals are treated as humans. Kind of weird, isn't it? The same nation that aborts babies rescues kittens. Think about this. Firemen who are husbands, their fathers, they risk their lives to venture into burning buildings to rescue animals. That's not rational. Here's a man, he's got two kids at home and a wife that depend on him to provide for them, and he's going into that building where the roof is about to drop on his head because Fido is in there. Kind of strange. On the other side of the world, in eastern lands, a dog would never be permitted to cross the threshold of a home. And that explains the wording in Revelation 21:15, without our dogs. Okay, that's the Lord's home. That's where his people live. Dogs are outside. They don't come inside. Okay, just giving you some things to think about here. No big deal. Okay, these animals that we're talking about, by the way, they clean themselves with their tongues. They lick their owner's face and hands. You know, he's so sweet, he's so sweet. Gross. I've seen dogs, I really have. I've seen dogs, seems like they were smiling while they're rolling in something nasty. And then they smile even bigger when they come over and get you to pat them on the back. Ha ha! You can almost hear them saying, got him again. All right, some will argue that dogs are used in this verse here and other verses to describe a class of vile sinners, which are loathsome in the eyes of the Lord. And I won't deny that, but I'm just saying, why did the Lord choose such a name, dogs, to distinguish those that he detested? Okay. For without our dogs, the word dog appears in Phoenician tablets and is applied to a class of servants attached to a temple, the temple of Ashtoreth in Cyprus. You know what her English name is? I think most of you do. It's Easter. And that's just a little side note there. Dogs used in Ashtoreth worship. All right, 22 verse 15, for without are dogs, and the next thing is sorcerers. Sorcerers describes those who use potions, spells, drugs, or enchantments as a link with the occult and the magical arts. Satanism and spiritism are included in this statement. And you know, we live in a society where there's somebody who wants to offer you a drug for every complaint, every aggravation, every disappointment, every problem, they want to offer you a drug, right? You know that's true. They got drugs for things we didn't did that thing for illnesses that didn't even exist when I was a kid. Why? Now, listen, I understand there are some reasons, some uses for medicine. And I know Jesus said, they that are sick need a physician. I understand all that stuff, but I'm just telling you, you better beware of something that takes you out of a right frame of mind. Some medication that you take that's going to change your mind so you won't have to deal with life. That's not going to help you. That's either going to prolong the agony or lead you into additional problems. But I'm telling you, you better beware of all this sorcery business. Tell you something else too. There's a lot going on, even on that religious TV, that differs nothing at all, except for the vocabulary, from sorcery and witchcraft. I mean, it's the same hypnotism, the same indoctrination, the same mind control business. Just telling you, warning you, better watch that stuff. Watch out for that stuff. And then on the list, the next thing is whoremongers, and the reference is to those who habitually indulge sexual license and depraved lust. The debasement of sex, a feature of modern society, goes far beyond the sexual license of past ages. That's just a fancy way of saying things are getting worse and worse in this, the way people view sex today. And it holds multitudes in its snare. And this matter of whoremongers, you have to admit, a society is pretty well shot when people talk about their sex life. Life? You mean like 24 hours a day? That's what you're thinking about? 24 hours a day, that's what you talk about? Everybody you see, that's the way you evaluate them? Every advertisement has that perspective. Every game show has some half-dressed woman on it. You got to admit, a society is pretty warped when when the animal instincts control their thought processes and their decision making. Got to admit, I mean, you know something? We've come a long way in our society. And listen, I'm not trying to be cheap. I'm not trying to say something in front of your children. I wouldn't do that. But I'm telling you something. There's something wrong when a whorehouse is now called a nightclub. And there's something wrong when a whore, I'm using Bible words here, something wrong when a whore is now called an exotic dancer. There's something really warped about people that call evil good and good evil. But we live in a day and age when if you preach in front of a filthy place like that, you are the one who's a mean hate monger. But the people who are prostituting that woman and ruining people's lives, oh, they're just businessmen providing entertainment. You got to admit, our society is sick. The Lord said there won't be any of that in the New Jerusalem. That whole whoremonger crowd, they're on the outside. They're on the outside. You know something? And listen, it's not sleaze anymore. Okay? It's not sleaze anymore. Nowadays they call it theatrics. Nowadays it's movie. It's a Hollywood production. Nowadays, it is men sitting around in $900 business suits on Madison Avenue, figuring out a way to use sex to sell potato chips on a TV commercial. These guys, they're making big money to come up with an ad campaign to figure out some way to get a half-dressed woman in a car ad. Your world, it's messed up. Your world is messed up. I mean, just talk to any senior citizen. In their younger days, they wouldn't have believed that they would live to see the day when parents were embarrassed to drive their children down the freeway because of the dirty billboards their child might see. Older men, they wouldn't have believed that they would live to see the day when the stuff they used to have to go to to the smutty end of town and risk their reputation to buy. And now it's right there sitting on the rack at the checkout counter in the grocery store. And they call them women's magazines. They call them fashion magazines, exercise magazines. But it's pornography. And you know why people don't think that it is pornography? Because they are so warped and perverted by this society that they can't see the thing for what it is anymore. But the Lord says the whoremongers, they're out there. They're without. Then the Bible says murderers. These are men who have basically reproduced the character of Satan as a family feature. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And now they share his doom. Those who plotted against the saints of God through the ages now find just retribution. And all who share the moral responsibility for murder now find that their true character draws down upon them absolute justice. Murderers are without. Idolaters. The Bible says that's the next thing the Bible says, idolaters. And under this heading, you've got all who refused to give God the worship that belongs solely to him and instead gave it to another person, gave it to another thing even. And in the days of Israel's theocracy, what's that? That's when God was their only king. There was Baal or Ashtoreth who disputed Jehovah's claims upon his people. In the days of Israel's monarchy, that's when a man was on the throne, they had Molech who tried to rival the Lord. And in Jesus' day, the God was Mammon, and men would worship money. In our day, all the ancient deities, they've been reinstated under new names. But the idolatry is the same, and God is still displaced. You know what Baal was? He was just the old sun god, reproductive deity, the power god. You know what men worship today? Power. Okay? He was the power god. That's what men want, power. If they can't get it, they'll worship men who do have it. Right? And Ashtoreth, who was that? A female deity. Some people call her Mary. Some people call her Mother Earth. She's got all kinds of names, lots of them. She's still around, still around. Molech, you know what that was all about? People offered their children in sacrifice to Molech. And guess what? Every single day, all around the world, people are offering their children in sacrifice to the devil. They're just giving them up, just handing them over. Here, you take them. Here, you raise them. Here, you do what you want with them. You know, they've got all kinds of names for it, but it's the same old business. They're not raising their own kids. They're letting the TV raise their kids. They're letting the child care centers raise their kid. They're letting the public school system raise their kid, turning them over to Satan. All right, and then verse 15 closes with these words, "And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Okay, so this is a lot broader than all liars, which we've seen before. These people love the liars here. You know, you can't stand and point a finger at a politician and say, boy, that man's a liar. Yeah, but he was elected. And a lot of people love him. Okay? So what the Lord's getting to here is it's not just what you did, it's what you would have done if you could have done it. It's not just how you lived, it's how you would have lived if you thought you could get away with it. Okay, let me show you a similar passage. Keep your place and look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We talk to the young people about the dangers of TV. And of course, they say, well, it's just entertainment, you know, it's just something to do. Okay, look what the Bible says Romans chapter 1. And verse number 29. Romans 1:29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, means they're relentlessly angry, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, do you know why we try and keep you away from that secular entertainment world? Because the Lord says, I'm not only displeased with what they're doing, I'm unhappy with the fact that they please you, that you get your pleasure from wicked people doing wicked things, saying wicked things, promoting wicked things. The Lord says the fact that that pleases you tells me something about your heart. And so the Lord says, outside are not only liars, but those that love a lie. Let me give you another example. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why does the Lord bring this up in his summary statement? In his summary statement at the close of his Bible? Well, because all the way through the Word of God, the Lord has dealt with the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart. If your heart is not right toward me, eventually that will affect your actions. If my heart is not right toward God, eventually that will affect my actions. You can only wear one face in public and another face in private for so long. Eventually, that mask is going to come off. Eventually, you're going to see what I really am. Eventually, everybody's going to see what you really are. That's just a matter of time. If it's not here, then it'll be at the judgment. So the Lord is continually saying, young people, mother, father, parent, grandparent, the Lord's continually saying, how about your heart? Okay, so you're not lying. But do you love those that make a lie? Okay, so you're not doing wrong, but would you like to do wrong if you thought you could get away with it? See, he's continually bringing that up. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but, okay, look, had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, did these people, if you read the context, did they have the truth? They had the truth, but they did not want the truth. Unrighteousness pleased them more than the truth. Now, you say, well, you know, my kids were raised in a good church, and they've been taught the Bible, and they've heard the Word of God from their youth up preached, and they know what's right. They know what's wrong. Yeah, they do. But you'd better hope and pray, and I sure hope and pray that they want what is right. Here's a group of people we just read about who knew what was right. They just didn't want it. They just didn't want it. Their pleasure was in unrighteousness. They did right because they had to do right, but it pleased them to do what was wrong. What the Lord is interested in is in what pleases me, what pleases me in my heart. So he says there, outside is whoever loveth and maketh a lie. Then in verse 16, back in Revelation 22, I, Jesus. Okay, now here is the personal name. This is the babe in the manger, now manifest as the ruler of his creation. And isn't that a blessing? Okay, for this, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And I want to show you a real blessed comparison here. I put it in your note. Philippians 2, and what we're going to try and do here is lay this alongside Revelation 22, verse 16. Philippians 2, verse number 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, okay, now watch, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, where will Jesus Christ be glorified? In heaven, in earth, under the earth, according to the verse we just read. Okay, now keep that in mind. Look at Revelation 22:16. Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root. Well, where is the root? Under the earth. And the offspring of David. Where is an offspring? On the earth. And the bright and morning star. Where are the stars? They're in the heavens. So when you get to Revelation 22:16, Jesus Christ is glorified as the root, that's under the earth, as the offspring, that's in the earth, and as the bright and morning star, that's in the heavens. When you get to Revelation 22, verse 16, basically, what God said he would do for his son, he has done for his son. It's a fulfillment here. And thank God for that. All right. He is the morning star. He's the bright and morning star. The divine reckoning of a day, the divine reckoning of a day, what God calls a day, is evening, then morning. Okay. Genesis 1:5, night. And then day, okay? So the Lord begins his day with a rising of a morning star, or a appearing of a morning star, I should say. If you want to try this, you can try this tomorrow. Go to the seaside and look toward the east, and I'll tell you what you'll see. While it's still dark now, you will see the morning star appear in the sky. In Angola, the tribal people there call it jumper, okay? Because it seems to just leap out of nowhere into the sky unannounced. It doesn't gradually slowly arise, but it seems because of its relationship to the horizon, like one minute it's not there, and the next minute, all of a sudden, there's the bright morning star. Well, what is that? What would that point to? That's the rapture of the Lord's church, okay? And what follows that? Chronologically, what follows that? I mean, the darkest hour is just before the dawn, right? So what follows? What follows is the terrible night of tribulation, that darkest hour, okay? The morning star, rapture, tribulation, darkest hour, and then what do you have after that? Read about it in Malachi 4, Psalm 19, a bunch of places in the Bible. The sun rising in the morning. The sun rising in the morning. Okay, new day. Okay, now watch this. In verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. The tribulation saint is the one, is the, what are they looking for? The saint that goes, that comes out of the tribulation. What are they looking for? They're looking for daybreak. Okay. Second coming. The millennial saint. Well, they're not looking for anything because the Lord is there. And on he goes. The Old Testament saint, what were they looking for? The birth of the Messiah. But there's one group of people that is looking for the bright and morning star to leap into the nighttime sky. And that's the churches. The only place this truth right here makes any sense is in the churches. Praise be to his name. Now, again, as I said last week, we go out in the world to preach the gospel. We come into the church to hear the testimony of God. We go out into the world to give the unsaved people the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't try to teach them doctrine. We gather together, you and I, believers, gather together to learn doctrine. Okay, that's what the saved people do. They come together to hear the testimony of these things. Now, notice, do we go out in the world and say, hey, Jesus is coming soon. Praise the Lord. It's going to be a great day. Well, what does that mean to them, to those lost people? What is a bright and morning star rising in the eastern sky? What does that mean to somebody who doesn't even know who he is? Rapture means nothing to the world. Okay? They're not getting in on it. The coming of the Lord means nothing to the world. They have no part in that. What do we preach out there? We preach Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. What's that you say? I said Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. Well, yeah, but what about the people in the jungle that never heard? Christ died. He was buried. He rose again. Well, why doesn't God stop all the wars? Christ died, he was buried, he rose again. Well, why are there so many hypocrites in the church? Christ died, he was buried, he rose again. Well, I knew a preacher one time who ran off with the money. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again. That's all they're going to get. That's all they're going to hear. That's all they're going to understand. Okay, all that other stuff is the testimony that is received in and only received by the churches. So if Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star coming back in a nighttime sky before the darkest hour, if that testimony is for the churches, who's going up? Only the church. Not all the good people, not all the nice people, not all the well-intentioned people. No, the church is going up. Nobody else is going up. Everybody else, they're going to miss the ride. Okay, he's called the bright and morning star, and this is a fulfillment. If you want to look at it, come all the way back to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24, the bright and morning star. So you understand, of course, when we talk about idolatry, and how the names change, but the principles remain the same. You understand when we're talking about idolatry, people call them sports stars, right? They call them movie stars. They call them country and western stars, right? Why? Why do they do that? Because they're taking the place of Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star. All right, Numbers chapter 24, verse number 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. And now look, there shall come a star. Do you see that capital S there? There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. So there he is. the Lord Jesus Christ. He's what? He is our star. He's our star. And so young people, you want to put a poster on your wall? Put his poster on your wall. Young people, you want to talk about somebody at the bus stop, somebody in your neighborhood? Talk about him. You want to worship a star? Don't worship a ball player, a singing star, a movie star, a TV star. You understand what I'm saying? He is the star, and he's worthy of all praise, honor, worship, and glory. Amen. All right, come back to Revelation 22. Heading down the home stretch here. Revelation 22. Man, we won't know what to do if we don't open our Bibles to Revelation 22 next week. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, there's different counts, different concordances, so on and so forth. But this word come in your Bible occurs over 1,900 times. What did the Spirit say? Come. What's the last word of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Come. 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 You know where the first time that word shows up? I mean, listen, this is the last of over 1,900 times. And the first time is in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord is calling man to come in to the ark of safety and escape the flood. I tell you, 1,900 times for God to say something, that's pretty much a keynote of the Bible, wouldn't you say? All right, and then in verse number 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. There's one fellow named Seiss. He's a Lutheran preacher from the 1800s, and he wrote a commentary on Revelation. And this is what he said at the end of his book on this verse. I thought it was pretty good. He said, quote, If I have read into this book anything which Christ has not put there, or read out of it anything which he has put there, with the profoundest sorrow would I recant and willingly burn up the books in which such mischievous wickedness is contained. If I err, God forgive me. If I am right, God bless my feeble testimony. In either case, God speed his everlasting truth. But not a good heart with which to close a test commentary. Okay, if any man shall add, listen to these words, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the words which I command you. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's under the law. God said that. You want it from the prophets? Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And then Deuteronomy 12, verse 32 says, thou shalt not add thereto. It's about as clear as it gets. All right, now, I'm not going to go over the material we've already talked about. I'll just repeat the statement. Don't add to the book. God will not forgive you. The arrogance that would add to the sacred word of God invites God to do his adding of the plagues that are written in the book. And this refers back to the judgments of the tribulation period on men, the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, but particularly the vials, which are called in chapter 15, verse 1, the seven last plagues. This is an incidental confirmation of the facts that the plagues are to be interpreted literally and not symbolically. The threat is not difficult to understand when it's remembered that this book was given in the church age, that the coming of Christ is seen as imminent, that the tribulation follows the coming of Christ at the rapture. Okay? A person who treated the word in this fashion would demonstrate his unbelief. If you change God's word, that you're demonstrating your unbelief. And thus it is certain that he would be left for the tribulation plagues. These judgments would become personal retribution from God upon such a person. Okay, I hope you understand that. This book is written primarily to those in the churches. I'm testifying to those in the churches. If there is a man in the churches who would dare add to the word of God or take away from the word of God, God is warning him, the plagues you just read about, you are going to experience them, buddy. Why? Because a man who does not believe this book is going to end up in that tribulation. He's not a believer, right? He's not going up in the rapture. Okay, so it's a scary thing. Okay, yes, there's unbelievers in the churches today. Okay, so the point here is you better not add to his book. Better not take away from this book. God most jealously guards the revelation that he's given of his son, Jesus Christ. Next, in Revelation 22:19, talking about the taking away from the words of this book, you could just write there that the second half of Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, we only read the first half, second half says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Okay, so don't add to it. Don't take away from it. All right. Notice a little difference here. Verse 19 says, "The words of the book of this prophecy." That stands in contrast to the words of where it said in verse 18, "the words of the prophecy of this book." Okay, do you see the difference there? In one, it says the words of the book of this prophecy. The other one says the words of the prophecy of this book. Okay, there's a reason for the changed order. The statement in verse 18 directs attention to the content of the book. And the statement in verse 19 emphasizes the completeness of the book, that which is in it. Don't change it. That which is in it, it's complete. It doesn't need your help. It doesn't need your additions. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. And then verse 19, "God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city." So here's one more proof that our earlier comments on the book of life are correct. Here is God's threat. Okay, now listen, don't get this wrong, in case you might be leaning John Calvin's way here when you read this. Here is God's threat that one who has a part in the book of life can have that part removed. His part in the book of life can be removed. Can you see that? Now, does God speak in vain? Does he speak idle words that have no meaning? Okay, then somebody whose name is in the book is being threatened with removal from the book. What does that mean? That means saved people don't have their names written in the book. They're not added to the book, written in, okay? Everybody's got their name in the book until it's blotted out, because a saved man isn't going to have his name blotted out. Okay, so you've got other people whose names are in the book of life, okay, who are not part of the church. They are in danger. Also, here's a warning in this verse. If this verse means what it says, that one with the opportunity to enter the holy city may end up barred from that place. Okay. See what he said? He said, hey, you're entering into the city? Great. Don't take anything out of my word, or I won't let you enter in. Okay. That's something that a man that's on his way to the holy city did that got the gates barred against him. That's not an eternal decree. That is Almighty God determining eternity on the basis of a man, how a man treated God's word. Now, what crime is so terrible as to bring such judgments upon a person? We might think, well, drunkenness. No, because remember, we talked about this last week. Noah, he got drunk and he was forgiven. Maybe lying. Well, Abraham lied, he was forgiven. What about murder? Moses murdered a man, he was forgiven. Maybe adultery. David, the adulterer, was forgiven. So what is the crime so great? We can find no example in all the Word of God of somebody ever being forgiven of that crime. The dread sin of altering the Word of God. Hey, in Revelation 22, here we're looking at the wrap-up here. God's making everything right. Where did all the trouble start? Where did all the trouble start? Yea, hath God said. Didn't all the trouble in the garden start when somebody messed with God's words? Didn't Adam or Eve add to God's word? Okay, the Bible said, Adam was in the transgression. He must have given Eve his interpretation. God told Adam, don't eat the fruit. Eve said, well, I was told not to eat of it and not to touch it. Did God say don't touch it? I read in chapter 2, don't eat of it. He didn't say one word about don't touch it. Adam had to have added that. Eve was deceived by her husband before she was ever deceived by the serpent. And Eve said, of all the trees of the garden, we may eat. Okay, well, that's not what God told Adam. God told Adam, of all the trees of the garden, ye may freely eat. You know what Adam did there? He took a word out of God's words. The Bible says he was in the transgression. And you know what the transgression was? Not eating the fruit. It wasn't eating the fruit. It was adding to and taking away from God's word. You know something real scary about that? If you think, I don't know if you ever thought about this. That roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 starts with Abel. Faithful Abel. It doesn't start with Adam. That's a scary thing. You know what the Lord said? If you add to my word, I'll take away your part. Now, I did not say Adam didn't get in. I said you'd have a mighty hard time proving from Scripture that Adam did get in. Okay, Adam committed the great transgression. What am I talking about? Well, you know, when David prayed in Psalm 19, he said in verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And this is a chapter, if you know anything about Psalm 19, you know it's a chapter about the word of God, God's words. Okay, and he's worried about, he wants to stay innocent from the great transgression. I mean, David committed adultery, and he's praying, God, don't let me commit the great transgression. He killed a man, and he said, God, don't let me commit the great transgression. You killed a man. You committed adultery. Well, what's the great transgression? If he had looked at the word of God and God said, well, I don't think it means that. If David would have looked at the word of God and David said, I don't think God's actually said that. I don't think the word of God means that. That would have damned his soul. Okay. You can be forgiven for adultery. You can be forgiven for murder. But if you say that Bible is a lie, how can you be forgiven? I'm not fooling with this book. I'm going to leave it alone. Listen, when I stand before God, I know I'm going to have a lot to answer for. But I don't believe that if I get to heaven and find out that wasn't the perfect, inerrant, preserved word of God, I don't believe I'm going to be rebuked or punished for having believed every word of this Bible and done my best to teach people not to change it. I don't believe I'm going to get in trouble for that. Okay, let's see if we can finish here. Verse 19, if any man, notice the if there, and then God shall, if God shall. In the very last verses of the Bible, the Holy Spirit renders null and void all the fatalistic doctrines of unconditional election. Okay, look at the words at verse 19. If, you know what that means? That means there's an outcome which is not predetermined. Okay, would you agree? I mean, can it mean anything else? If any man, this makes clear to anyone who's mastered elementary English that the outcome is dependent upon the course of action taken by each individual descendant of Adam. For any man, for every man, there is an if. That's what he says. This is God's summary statement. He's wrapping up things here. Something he wants us to keep in mind. And then, God shall. You see that? If any man shall take away, so on and so forth, God shall take away, so on and so forth. So I want you to see from that verse, God shall follows if any man. It's important. Do you see it? God's predetermined course of action follows the choice that a man makes with regard to the word of the Lord in God's summary statement. That's how he wraps things up here. And then verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want to ask you something, and you don't have to unmute and give me your answer out loud, but just think about it. Now, for, I don't know, 3.5 years now, we've been through the whole book of Revelation. Aren't there some here tonight who would say, when we first started talking about that tribulation stuff and that judgment stuff and that rapture and people being left behind, man, I thought that was unfair. I didn't like that. That scared me. I didn't like hearing those parts of the Bible. But you know something? Now that we've been all the way through, seen the reasons, we've seen the heart of God, seen his grace. Can you look tonight, not only at the chapters on church history, not only the parts on heaven, but can you look tonight at what the Bible says about tribulation, about hell, about the lake of fire? Can you look at all that, understanding God, and say, Even so, God, you're right. That's the way it must be done. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even if somebody's left behind, even if somebody's not saved, even if somebody still has to go to hell, God, if that's the right way, and you said it is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And verse 21 says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, without these last chapters of Revelation, the Bible would be a hopeless and heartbreaking message of the failures of men. Wouldn't it be something that the Bible ended in Revelation 18 and somehow all the records of the last four chapters got lost? Wouldn't it be the most horrible piece of literature on the face of this earth? But man, that 19, 20, 21, 22, those chapters, man, it changes everything. Changes everything. Let me just read this and we'll be finished. These are names and titles of God in the book of Revelation. It's really a blessing here. Now listen, if you're saved tonight, you belong to God. Okay, he's your father. Okay, the Father in Revelation is called Lord God Almighty. He's called the Living God, the God of Heaven, our Lord, the Lord God. Okay, that's the Father. I belong to him. The Son, he's called Jesus Christ, Alpha and Omega, Lord, Almighty, Son of Man, Son of God, the Amen, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb, Christ, Jesus, King of Saints, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Word of God, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. And he's mine. Isn't that great? Jesus, the name of his humiliation at the incarnation, occurs 9 times. Christ, the name of his exaltation, occurs 4 times. And the two together, Jesus Christ, occurs 5 times. This book, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. He's called the Lord. Okay, he's called the Lord. That's his position. He's the ruler. He's called Jesus. That's his name. That's the person that we know. And he's called Christ. That's the Messiah, the King. And the very last time he's mentioned in the Holy Bible, isn't it wonderful? The last time he's named, it's not Lord, it's not Jesus, it's not Christ. Isn't it wonderful that the last time he's named in the Bible, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole thing. And it's his grace that is with all those who know him in a personal way. I'm glad I'm saved. Glad I'm saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for taking us through this book, helping us to be patient and wait until we were ready for it. I hope everyone was ready for it, Lord. I hope it hasn't been too much for someone and confused anybody. But I'm grateful, Lord, that you've opened my eyes and helped me to see your ways, your reasons, they're perfect reasons, Lord. And your plan is perfect, and you've shown us that. We thank you, Lord, for the daily blessings that have been promised to us as we obey you and as we love to do what you say and live right. Help us, Lord, to be looking for those blessings and to be doing what we should be doing, to want to do the right things that we might enjoy those blessings. And Lord, help us to, as we go on in the study of your word, to continue to listen the other parts of your Bible and see what you have for us there, helping us to live our lives as you would have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.